And it's interchangeable. You'll see the word earth, world, planets. As a matter of fact, before scientists ever discovered that there were planets out there, in the Old Testament, 2 Kings, as a matter of fact, I have a reference down there, 23:5, tells you there's planets. All those words are used and are interchangeable, and they show up several times in your Bible. And you'll hear preachers, sometimes they'll get up there and almost come across confusing. You'll hear one preacher say, well, you ought to hate the world. And another preacher get up there and say, you ought to love the world. And another fellow get up there and say, well, the world's going to be destroyed. And you're one saying, hang on, one saying, let go. And so you're saying, what in the world does he mean? What's he talking about? It seems confusing. Well, what you need to understand, if you're going to understand the things as how the word world is used in the Bible, it'll mean three different things. Sometimes when you see that word world show up, it's talking about the actual planet. And sometimes when you see the word world show up in the Bible, it's talking about the people. And then sometimes when you see the word world show up, it's talking about the world system. And so we're going to look at all these this morning and see what God says about it, how we're to relate to it, how we're to interact with it. And I'm going to spend most of my time, Lord willing, on the last one. And we need to get out of here about 15 till, don't we, to break for everybody and go to the bathroom and be ready. I'm all about that. When I was pastoring at Pleasant Grove, I believed in letting everybody out at 15 till, because when we get started, I didn't want 25 people get up going to the bathroom. If you got bladder problems, that's fine. But when you got people running, let them out early enough at Sunday school or do your business at home before you get here. Amen. All right. Start that off on a good note. So why don't you pray for us then, Brother Gene? Pray that God will bless this Bible study this morning. Amen. Yes. Help us. Yes, Lord. Amen. All right. First of all, we're going to look how the word world shows up. First of all, it means the planet. And I've written the word down there, indifference. And maybe a better word to write down there would be just neutral. In other words, I'd say this. I don't think we ought to really love the planet. We ought not hate it. We can enjoy the planet as God's given us, but we're not to worship it. And just remember that this earth is cursed. Can you imagine some of the beautiful things you see on this earth, some of the places you go, and you go sightseeing, you see all these beautiful places, and it's cursed, got a curse on it. Can you imagine when we get the new heavens and the new earth, what that's going to look like? And knowing that we live on a cursed world, that sin has dominated this world since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and yet this world is still beautiful. Now, I just wrote you a couple of verses down there. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Genesis 1:2, Hebrews 1:2, it actually uses it in the plural, worlds. And you have worlds and planets. But the thing I really want you to understand about this is that I think you ought to take sort of a neutral thing about the planet. I don't think you ought to abuse the planet, but I don't think you ought to save the whales and hug the trees and all that kind of stuff too. And what you have is you get people, they are so interested in saving the spotted owl. And why is it that bunch that won't let you cut your timber on your land because there's a spotted owl or something on it? It's the same bunch that will march in Washington and march for the rights of a woman to kill her baby. They don't want you to kill that spotted owl. They don't want you to cut your timber on your land that you paid for. But they think a woman ought to have a right to kill her baby. Now, you know what you got? You got a cuckoo society. You got something wrong with somebody that wants to save the whales and save the owls and save the redwood tree. And listen, I understand that there's something in that, and that we ought to take care of what God gives us. And I believe if you cut down trees, which you ought to, you need to cut down trees, you ought to try to plant some back. I tell you something else. I think it's pitiful to ride up and down these roads right here and see where people throw out their McDonald's bags. I think it's a terrible thing. I know Christians. I've ridden in a car with a Christian before, just get through drinking something, throw a soda can out the window. That's a terrible thing to do. Now, we, and again, I think we ought to have a very neutral neutral approach to the planet. I'm not trying to save it. I'm not trying to keep it around because it's not going to stay around. I'm not investing all my time and energy in it, but it's okay to enjoy it. I plan on enjoying it in about a month from now, getting out in nature. Hopefully I'll see a deer or two, three or four. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with going fishing and enjoying it. There's nothing wrong with, you know, planting your garden and growing some things and that beautiful scenery we look at there on that bulletin and all that stuff. That's fine. But when you get in your idea that you're going to invest money and you're going to invest power and you're going to take a political stand on saving the world and keeping it green and all that kind of stuff, and, you know, why is it that the folks that are so concerned about saving animals and saving the species, do you realize that there's animals going extinct every year? You can't save the animals. Why is it they're so concerned about saving them, but they're not concerned about doing what God wants them to do? They'll put you in jail for some of that PETA bunch put you in jail for killing rats. I know a fella that was fined and got in trouble. I studied about years ago about killing rats. Now, you see, there's somebody messed up in their head when they don't want you killing rats. What's wrong with them is they're not Bible believers. They believe in reincarnation. If I kill that rat, I might have just killed Uncle Jim Bob. He'd come back, you know. He'd come back as a rat because he was pretty much a rat when he was alive. That's how people look at that stuff. So you understand that? We can enjoy it. We don't worship it. We're not to abuse it, but we cannot preserve it. Now, what's going to happen in this earth? I'm glad you asked that. Instantaneous global warming is going to happen to earth. You say, Brother Dennis, you mean you believe in global warming? 100%, but not like Al Gore talks about it. This type of global warming is going to have absolutely nothing to do with aerosol cans and holes in the ozone layer. It's not going to happen over thousands and millions and billions and zillions of stupid evolutionists. And how in the world they look at something and say, yeah, this right here is 475 billion years old. You got to have rocks for brains to believe that 475 million years old. They can't even get the chronological order in your Bible right. There's the Bullinger, and there's four or five different people that does the chronology in your Bible, and they all disagree with each other. That ain't even 5,000 years ago. And you're going to tell me that you know what this thing's been around here for? And then the next scientist shows up. He says, no, it's been here 490 billion years ago. So we're off 10 billion years. And everybody's just sitting at home going, yeah. Ooh, he's so smart. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't have no idea what they're talking about. But I know who does. The Bible does. Now let's turn at one verse and we'll go on to the next point. 2 Peter chapter 3. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. When you look over in 2 Peter chapter 3, you're going to find out what's going to happen to the earth. And you say, well, why is God going to do this? He's going to do it because the world's cursed. It's got to go. You can't have a new heavens and a new earth till you get rid of the old earth and the old heavens. God promised in that Bible that he'd never flood the earth again. So he's not going to flood it when he gets ready to destroy it. This time he's going to burn it up. All these sodomites that take that old rainbow sign and make it a perverse thing. That rainbow sign was to show God's mercy that he wasn't gonna flood it. But sodomites ain't got a sign for burning. He's going to burn the earth and some of them. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. Let's back up to verse number 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away, and with a great noise, and the elements shall melt, and fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that then that all these things shall be dissolved, it's going to burn it up, it's going to dissolve it.
what manner of person you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now that's the key there. This earth doesn't have righteousness on it. This thing's been messed up. You say, why in the world is he going to destroy the heavens and the earth? Because it's all been messed up too. If men really did walk on the moon, and I know, by the way, let me take a survey here. How many of you would say, Brother Dennis, I do not believe that man's ever walked on the moon? Anybody? I knew that. I knew about half of you would think that. And I know, I even know some younger folks that think it. I didn't think anybody my age or younger thought that, but they are. There's a whole bunch of people out there don't think nobody ever walked on the moon. But they flew up there, and if they did walk on the moon, it's all got to be destroyed because man's tainted that up there. Not to mention this, the aliens, but we won't talk about them. That's a whole other Bible study. But they've tainted up there. It's got to be burned up. So that's what's going to happen. One day, this planet is going to be burned up. Everything's going to be burned up. And by the way, all that we focus on sometimes, you know, Grandpappy's back 40, it's going to be burned up. Yeah. All those cars I've collected over the years, and my coins, and all my good stuff, my money, my all that stuff I worked so hard for, God's going to burn it up. You mean Grandpappy's old tractor down there? God's going to burn it up. You mean all that stuff that I've built and I've got and I've worked hard and I own 1,000 acres? God's going to burn it up. And I worked and I put this church up with my hands. I was here and I put the money in and put. God's going to burn this church up. Going to burn my church up. Going to burn the house. He's going to burn everything up. Listen, folks, you better get one thing in your mind this morning, that if you're going to do anything, you better think eternally instead of temporarily, and you better be sending something up there that ain't going to get burned up. Where the Bible says, rust and moth does not corrupt. If you invested all down here, everything, when you die, you're leaving here naked. You came into the world naked. You're leaving naked. You're not taking anything with you. And I don't care. You know, you say, well, I'm going to leave it to my youngins. Yeah, you leave it to those punks. All that mess, that's all that stuff you worked for and took you 25 years to pay it off, they'll be sold in 6 months after you're dead. They don't care about it. They don't care what granddaddy, how hard he had to work for it, how hard you had to work for it. It's just something they can do what they want to. Don't worry about leaving them anything. If you raised them right, they'll make it on their own. You better be putting something up there. When it's all said and done, God's going to burn this whole thing up. So you'll be bankrupt in heaven, and everything you worked so hard for and thought was so good, God, up in a puff of smoke. Number two. Another way this word people is used, world is used, is a people. And that's very easy. We don't even have to spend a lot of time on that, but that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now the people, we are to love the people. We're to love folks. We're to love their souls. Now sometimes it's hard to love folks, but I haven't found it that difficult to love people. I find it difficult to like them. And by the way, God, you never commanded in the Bible to like everybody. You don't have to like everybody. You have to love them. Amen. Some of you act like you don't believe that. If you were honest, you believe that. You tell me, I just like everybody, Brother Dennis. I've never met anybody I don't like. You better remember you're in church. You lying. You say, Brother Dennis, you a preacher. There's some people you don't like. Lots of them. Lots of them. I love them, but I don't like them. Now you, the best thing is if you could be a person that people like and love. I mean, I know my wife loves me. I just hope she likes me. You can keep your marriage together if you love each other, but you can't have a good marriage if you don't like each other. A lot of truth to that. But when you'll love people. And we should love the lost souls of the world. We ought to see folks as a soul. Whenever you see something, you see a tragedy, what do you think about? For example, when this Hurricane Matthew came through, what did the total wind up in Haiti? 900 people? What was it? 8 or 9? They killed a bunch of people in Haiti, and it goes up there and goes to America and kills 50 or I don't know how many, what the total wound up, but killed all those people. And what you think, and this is good. I believe churches ought to do it. I believe we ought to help in disaster relief. I believe we ought to send them water. I believe we ought to send them food, medical supplies. Send doctors down there. Help them. I'm all for that. I believe that. But do you ever think, about a man's soul? Do you know what I thought? When I heard the final count up in the way up in the hundreds when that thing went through Haiti, I was real sad that they lost their homes. And I was real sad that they, because they don't have much anyway, I was real sad that they didn't have water and all that. But you know what I thought? I know about the country of Haiti. That's a wicked country. That's not a Christian country. Voodoo and demonism and all on that place. You know what I thought about? I thought about that's probably, if there were 800 people killed, you can rest assured that 750 of them died in terror, died being blown away, or in hell burning right now. At least that many. We got to get to thinking that way. We got to get to thinking about a man's soul. And what you'll find sometimes, and I'm happy that a lot of Christians do that, is we'll look at the social programs. Listen, it don't matter how good of a well you go to Africa and dig for a fella and give him good water if he has good drinking water and goes to hell. It don't matter. I am far going to Africa and digging wells for them. They should have good drinking water just like we do. But sometimes we get in this social gospel stuff. And we get and invest in our time and our money and prayers and stuff that will just help the flesh, but it won't do a thing about the soul. And we need to love these people. We should strive to win their souls to Christ because the people of the world do not know Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? That means we as Christians and we as churches ought to be mission-minded. We ought to constantly have it on our mind that there's people out there dying without the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to love their soul. My favorite song in the song book is Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Written by a Methodist, by the way. Jesus, Lover of My Soul. You know what that means? Jesus loved my soul enough that he would shed his blood and die. Because if he had not loved my soul and shed his blood for me, I'd be bound for hell. Probably already dead in hell, burning right now. And you too. And what we ought to do is we ought to say, okay, I certainly wasn't worth loving. I certainly wasn't worth that sacrifice. Now, these other people out here, they're not worth it, and I don't know them. But Jesus loved my soul to keep me out of hell. So we don't love other people's soul. You ever put any gospel tracts in your pocket to hand out? You ever witness the people you work with or go to school with, stuff like that? You ever pray for lost people? When the missionary shows up, would you put a little extra in for them? You say, well, you know, we need this. We won't listen. Listen, I'm telling you this. We got our mind focused on the wrong thing. I'm all for having a pretty church, and this is a beautiful church. And if you went down there to Pleasant Grove, down there in the middle of all those old country folks down there where I pastored for 12 and a half years and walk in our sanctuary, you say, that's pretty snazzy sanctuary for folks like that. I was never against that, all for it. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you something. The beautiful carpet and the beautiful pews and the beautiful chandeliers and the nice facilities are secondary to what Christ put us in here for. Do you realize if we all go home today and Tuesday morning a F3 tornado comes up that road here and blows these facilities down there to wages, the church is still here. The church is the people. And what we need to do as God's church is we need to get in our mind, it ain't about the physical things. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And what we need to be thinking about is, okay, keep the church. And I do believe that the church ought to be the nicest looking facility in the community. I believe you ought to keep the grass cut. You ought to keep it clean. It ought to look nice. I believe in all that. But what have we done if we die one day, knowing what I just told you a while ago now, God's going to burn the whole thing up. He's going to burn every bit of it up. All the precious memories going to go up in smoke. And all that's going to matter in that day, did we do something at New Hope? Did we do something spiritual? Did we pray for souls? Did we witness to souls? Did we give money to see souls reach? Did we get out of the church and try to win red level for the Lord? Did we try to send some money overseas to win people for the Lord? Did we do anything spiritual? Not that we do anything just to keep us, you know, right here looking nice and everything. I'm afraid that many churches have invested in just that. And they're going, as a church, they're going to be bankrupt at the judgment seat of Christ. I think that'd just be sad, don't you? That'd just be sad. I'll say this and move on to my last point. I want to spend a little bit of time on this. Now, I'm no money man, okay? I didn't major in math or mathematics or accounting or anything like that. And I've never been involved in the stock market. You got to have something to invest to get involved in the stock market. And so, I'm an honest preacher. I ain't one of these TBN TV preachers. So I just get by, you know. But I think of it like this. If I was a man, I was going to invest, I'd want my best return, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd want to invest in where I was going to get my best return. I think that's smart. Invest where I can make something, okay? Now, think about it. Why would I want to invest, wholeheartedly invest in something that I know is temporary, when I can invest in something that I know is eternal? That means if I make all the wise investments on this earth and I play the market right and I do the retirement right and I come to the end of my life and I retired and I've got a little something and I've got some money, one day, what's going to happen still is you're going to breathe your last breath and you're going to leave. Listen, everything you worked hard for and everything you've achieved, your investment has expired. Boom, it's over. However, every bit of money, every bit of time, every bit of attention, every bit of talent, every bit of love, every bit of prayer, every bit of Bible reading, every bit of sacrificing, all that goes ahead. Why would I want to invest in something that just gives me a temporal return when I can be investing in something that gives me an eternal return? And the only reason a fellow wouldn't do different with that is he don't see it and he don't believe it. He just sees what's going on right here, right now, and that's what he invests in. Put the money in it. Put the time in it. Put the effort into it. Put the affections into it. Now, 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 now. Yeah, you'll get it now, and you'll be bankrupt for eternity. And that's what we as a church need to get a hold of, and you as a Christian. And I hope you do. All right, one more time, the way this world is used. This is talking, a lot of times when the word world is used in the Bible, it's talking about the world system. What do you mean by the world system? And by the way, we ought to hate it. We're just neutral to the planet. We love the people. And we ought to hate the system. And when I talk about the world system, I'm talking about the world's philosophies. The world's entertainment. The world's gods, little g. The world's pleasures. The world's fashions. The world's religions. All those things that are opposed to God. We are to, not only are we not to like it, we're not to love it, we are to hate it. I want to show you some reasons why. Let's get a few scriptures here. There are several reasons why we should hate the world system. Brother Vic, can you get 1 John 2:15? 1 John 2:15. And then, Brother Gene, I want you to read John 17, 14 through 16 in a moment. And I'd like for Miss Darby to read 2 Corinthians 4:4, and Miss Tony, can you get Galatians 1:4, and Randy, can you get Ephesians 6:12, and then we'll go from there in a moment. First of all, we are told not to love the world. Read as loud as you can 1 John 2:15. You see that? Now, we are to love the world, the people. But that world he's talking about, it's a world system. It's against God. Did you hear what he just read? It told you not to love the world. And it said if you did love the world, what did it say there? What was your problem? You don't love God. I didn't write that, folks. God wrote that. If you're in love with the world, you're not in love with the Father. So we're not to love the world. We're not to love the things that, of the world. We're not to love the philosophies of the world that go against the Bible. We're not to love the ungodly entertainment that goes against what the Bible says. We're not to love the gods of this world and American Idol and all that kind of mess. I'd help somebody watch that mess, American Idol. You're an idol by being a rock star? Oh, boy, we just lost it then. We're not to love the pleasures, sinful pleasures of this world. We're not to love the fashions of this world. The world tells you if you don't have your hair look like you fell up under a weed eater and painted three or four different colors and have rings coming out your nose and your eyeballs and your ears and whatever. You know why people want to do that? They want to look like the world. The world pulls to them. I can say that. I got a son now that he's trying to look like the world, and that's his problem. He's raised in a good Christian home, and now he wants to get out there and try to look like everybody else. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to look and act like Christians. Now, I know that's considered old-fashioned and legalism or whatever. You chalk me up with the old-fashioned crowd. I still believe you ought to dress and act and behave and conduct yourself like a Christian. If you name the name of Christ, you ought to act like it. You can call that whatever. All right? John 17, 14 through 16.
I have given them thy word.
Yes. Yes.
Even as I'm not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil.
Right.
They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world.
There you go. He said they hate them because they're not of the world. The world hates Jesus Christ and his followers. Did you know that? The world will hate you if you follow Jesus Christ. It hates Jesus Christ. A good example is our government right now. You can take up for the Muslims. You can take up for the Hindus. You can be a Buddhist. You can be a yin, yang, yang, or whatever it is you want to believe. You can be a new ager, an old ager, a pre-ager, or whatever you want to be. But you cannot talk about Jesus Christ if you try to put them in the government. And if you try to put them in the schools, if you try to put them in everything, you're bigoted, you're not tolerant. What they mean by being tolerant is that we're going to be intolerant of you that's a Christian, but you tolerate everything else. Don't you talk about these wicked sodomites. Don't you talk about these millions of babies that's been killed in the United States since the 60s and 70s and all. Don't you talk about none of that. But if you talk about Jesus Christ, we'll throw you under the bus, man. We'll run over you with the bus. It's not right. The world hates Jesus Christ and hates his followers. And let me just say this. The Bible says, woe unto you if every man speaketh well of you. Amen. So if you're out in this world every day, and we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. If you're out in this world every day and nobody dislikes you, I'm not talking about being obstinate and mean-spirited and ugly. And I'm not talking about that. But just being a Christian, standing for what you stand. You get along with everybody, there's something wrong with you. You know what you hear about somebody sometimes? Now, I'm fixing to blow some of his mind here. Any of you ever heard somebody say something like this? They say, well, that old fellow there, old so-and-so, I tell you what, he's a good fellow. I've never heard nobody say one bad thing about him. You know, have you ever heard that?
Amen.
He's not a good fellow.
Amen.
He's not as good as Jesus. They spoke evil of him and tried to kill him. He's not a good fellow. If nobody says anything bad about him, you listen to me. If you're doing what's right, you're going to have some enemies. If you're doing what's right, you're going to have some enemies. And if you're not doing what's right and you're just being a closet Christian, everybody will pat you on the back. Everybody will laugh and hee-haw with you and think you're just great. Best thing since sliced bread, because you're just going with the world. You're just getting along with it. But the world hates those that stand up for Christ, and it hates Jesus Christ. All right, 2 Corinthians 4:4.
In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the God, should shine in them.
Did you see what she just read? That Bible told you that the devil is the God of this world. Now, if you didn't read it with her, when you read that passage, it's a little g. It ain't a big g. It's a little g, but he is the god of this world. The devil controls this world. The devil runs this world. You remember that thing over there in John chapter 8 when he's talking to him? And Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. He's the father. That if you're lost, your father's the devil. And if you're saved, your father is the heavenly father because you've been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is the god of this world. You know who's running this world? The devil. You ever think about that temptation of Christ over in Matthew chapter 4? Who did the temptation? It was the devil. But what did he do? He's taking them. He says, I'll give you these worlds if you'll bow down and worship me. How could the devil come to God and say, I'll give you these worlds if you bow down and worship me? Because he has the jurisdiction of the world right now. He has rule of this earth. Now, one day, hallelujah, Jesus Christ is going to come back. And after the second advent, the blood's going to flow up to the horse's bridle, about 150 miles. He's going to kill millions. He's going to wipe it out. He's going to rule and reign and set up his reign on the earth. And then there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And Jesus Christ will be the ruler, and the devil will be put into hell. But right now, on the earth, the devil rules. Now, I'm not saying the devil's stronger than Jesus, all right? I'm not saying that we're not saying any of that. But we're just saying that he has jurisdiction over this world. That's why the world hates Christ. That's why the world is against Christ. That's why the world is wicked. Because Christ is not ruling and reigning. And he will from Jerusalem one day. 1,000-year millennial reign. And we'll talk about that later. All right, Miss Tony, you got the next one? Did you hear what she just read? This present evil world. You know why we're to hate the world? Because it's evil. Now, that's a man saying it back 2,000 years ago. It's evil. What do you think about it now? This present evil world. This world that we live in is evil. And if you don't believe it, go up to New York City and let your 5-year-old go and just say, go, run, go do whatever you want to. Get off the subway. Go help yourself. I don't know if I'd let them do it in that. They probably wouldn't make it home in Andalusia. It's an evil, wicked world. It's evil. It's wicked. This world ain't good. People say, look for the good in the world. You're not going to find any good in the world. This world is controlled by the devil, and it's wicked, and it's evil, and we ought to hate it. Did I give somebody Ephesians 6:12? Yeah, go ahead, Brother Randy. Rulers of darkness. Do you know who this world is ruled by? Rulers of darkness. The Illuminati. The Illuminati is controlled by these spiritual. Some of you laugh about that stuff, but that stuff's real. And the Illuminati is controlled. They're backed by these spiritual devils and demons and angels or whatever, but the world is controlled by evil influence and spiritual darkness. If God were to open our eyes right now, and I hope that he don't, I don't want to see it, but if he were to open our eyes right now and say, I'm going to let you see what's going on in the spiritual realm, I'd be hiding up under this pulpit. I tell you who don't never miss a service is the devil. He's a lot more faithful than most Baptists. If he were to pull back the shades right now, he might be a whole evil spirit sitting on that pew right there, Brother Gene. You'd want to get up and run. There might be one breathing behind my neck. And when you start talking like that, people think you're cuckoo or crazy or something. You need to read your Bible, man. There's devil possession and demons and wickedness and fallen angels and all kind of stuff. You read about all kind of that stuff in the Bible. And the things that's being led, the devil is the leader of this world, and he's got his spiritual rulers. That's evil spirits controlling evil men. That's what's running this thing. Makes you feel good to be in the world, don't it? That's what's going on. That's why we ought to hate that. It's ruled by rulers of darkness. Darby, why don't you get Matthew 13:22? Mr. Rouse, can you get Titus 2:12? Brother Rouse, get Titus 2:12. And Darby, would you get Matthew 13:22. We should avoid worldly cares and worldly lusts. Okay, Darby.
He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches
choke
the word, and he
becometh unfruitful. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. That's the parable of the seed and sower there. And it said that those cares of the world choked out the word. Now, we got worldly cares, and I know we got to do some things, but we have to be very careful that we don't let the worldly cares of life, the things that in the long run really don't matter, choke out in our lives what God wants us to do as his children, as a church. And you not only avoid worldly cares, you avoid worldly lusts. Brother Rouse? Denying worldly lust. Worldly lust. We ought to hate it. I think, though, that the biggest indictment of all, the biggest indictment of all is, and we all going to look there, is James 4:4. Take your Bible and turn to the book of James. James chapter 4, verse number 4. I like old James. James is like me. He's just rough around the edges. James ain't trying to, he ain't, oh, Carnegie or whatever his name is, trying to influence people and meet folks and get along and whatever. He just tells it like it is. He's real candid. And James just puts it real simple. James chapter 4, verse number 4. James 4, verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Notice what he says. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what, church? The enemy of God. If you love the world, and you love the things of the world, and you love the influences of the world, and the philosophies, and the entertainment, and the gods, and the pleasures, and the fashions, and the religions, and all that glitters, and all the things that's gonna, you think is gonna satisfy you, the Bible says your problem is this: you're an enemy of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be God's enemy. So that's a brief explanation of the three ways the word world is used. Now, what practical lessons? A couple of these lists will be finished. We can only overcome the world through relationship and our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4 and 5. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God." So we overcome the world when we get saved and then walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we overcome this world system? Well, you got to get saved. And once you're saved, you need to walk in good fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what can we do? What would God desire for us as his children in this wicked world that we're living in? Everybody turn there and we'll be finished. Philippians chapter 2. And I realize we've rushed through a lot of this, but it's just a lot of material. And I've tried to make it as simple as we can. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 15. What would God want for us as his children in this wicked world that we live in? Well, I believe he desires that all of his children shine the light of Christ in this wicked world. And you'll see that in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 15. He says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." Do we live in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation? I mean a nation? Amen. Amen. And notice what he says, "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." We ought to shine the light of Jesus Christ in this wicked world to our community, to our family, to our friends, in our workplace, wherever we go, whatever we do. We ought to hate the world, but love the people, enjoy the planet, but don't invest too much in it. God's going to burn the whole thing up one day. Amen? All right, you're dismissed.